Talk Radio, broadcasting live from beautiful Trout Lake, Washington. Otherwise known as UFO Central or Paranormal Central, we have all kinds of bizarre activity happening up here on a regular basis. And tonight's guest, if we can get him off his phone line, is Father Michal Ledwip from What the Bleep. And we're having trouble connecting in with him right now. We've been calling and get a constant busy signal. We don't know if this is some strange interference or if he's just on the phone. Who knows? But what's going on out there? There's a comet coming in, swinging around the sun right now that if you go to the SOHO site, I'll put that link up on my site a little later. But we have a massive comet. It looks more like a planet coming in and swinging around the sun right now. If you look to the, in the northern hemisphere, I think if you look to the west, in the evening, a lot of people could see it right before the sunset or right after the sunset. But anyway, it's kind of a massive event, and we have six planets lined up right now, supposedly, from what some of my other friends tell me. But think about this. You know, you've got this other massive object coming in, you know, which is just might make the seventh, you know, that might create some kind of a big shift, energy shift or something, you know, coming down the pike here. So just having, you know, the planets lined up in this electric universe that we live in, you know, everything is connected, everything affects everything else. And so we have a planetary lineup, you know, along with this object coming in. So who knows, you know, it could get real interesting here. I don't know if you've heard about the 8.3 earthquake in Japan. Luckily, it wasn't one of those ones that jump up and down, because we probably would have had a pretty big tsunami. They had a 7.8 a while back that did create a tsunami, so they were a little freaked out by this one. I guess a lot of people were heading to the hills and getting off the beaches, and as they should be. But there's a lot of things coming on here, and I'm in touch with quite a few people that are seers and visionaries, and it seems there's a common theme right now that almost everybody is picking up, and that is that there are going to be tsunamis. It seems like they are having visions of these things affecting both the East and the West Coast, and they're seeing some major, you know, quake activity around the world. So one particular person that I was talking to, he said this is the year things are going to bust loose. So I think we're going to have a great wave of energy coming in, and how these energies affect, you know, the earth and the consciousness and the people here on the earth is a lot of it's up to us. So I think it's imperative right now that we all make our own personal, you know, God connection or spirit connection, creator connection, whatever you want to call it, you know, the one consciousness with many names. And go within and just see where we want to be through these shifts, and let go of the baggage, because, you know, it's time to release the past, make our own personal connection with spirit, and move forward and act on the inner guidance, the inner, you know, fulfill your own unique purpose, because we all came here for these times. And these times are, as the Chinese saying, we are going into interesting times, you might say. So actually, it was almost a curse when they said that, but we are definitely going into some interesting times. My feeling is that you're going to see everything rise to the top in every institution. You're going to see it rise to the top in the political, you know, institutions. You're going to see things rise to the top in the religious institutions, and you know, you're going to see it in the business institutions as well. And all of the garbage, all of the stuff that's hidden is going to be surfacing here real soon. Do we have Michael on the line, or?
How are we doing here?
Michael, is this Michal?
Can you hear me, James?
Yes. You're a little low. Hello? You know, it's amazing the interference we get in our awakening process. But looks like just any time now we're going to be having Michal Ledwith from What the Bleep. A lot of people. Well, hang on, so we got another call. Hang on just a minute here. Hello?
Me? Yes. Yes. Can you hang up? Because he's going to call you right back.
Hello?
There we go.
It's you, James.
How you doing?
Hello?
We have a connection. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, but just about.
Oh, okay.
Are we okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. I hope we're having a little bit of technical difficulty. I can turn things up a little bit here. How's that? You there?
Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah. There you go.
Okay, I've turned up the volume here a little.
Okay, now we're cooking. Great.
Sorry about that. I don't know what's wrong. I was here all the time, but I thought I shouldn't call in case I'd interrupt you trying to reach me.
Yeah, we were calling over and over again, but we were getting a busy signal.
Oh, no, I wasn't on the phone.
Yeah, something strange is going on. You know, we know how that goes.
I know how that goes.
So, who knows? I think you need to do a little exorcism on your phone
there. A little exorcism that never goes astray.
Yeah. So, how you been?
Very well, thanks.
What's new in your life?
Are you on the air now?
Can I?
Oh, we're live on the air.
Yes. And
oh,
I'm
yeah, okay. Well, I'm really sorry about the problem.
Not a problem.
The electronics of
I'm breaking in here, and I apologize. Is there a way to either get James, you got to turn your volume way up, or one of you has got to turn the volume way down?
Could I turn it down? Is that better?
Yeah.
Is that better? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
And James?
Is mine doing a little better there?
No, you got to turn it up a bit.
I'm a full man.
Okay, well then we'll make this work.
Okay.
Here we go.
Okay, thank you. We're not live yet then.
I think we are live. We're finally live. So, anyway, would you like to give us some updates on what you've been up to lately? I know you've been traveling around quite a bit.
Well, James, it's a delight to be back with you. On the program this evening, and my apologies to the listeners for the little technical problems we've been having here. I don't know what they're due to, but anyway, that's nothing strange, I guess.
No.
We're now in contact. Yes, I've been traveling quite a bit here in Canada and so on, speaking to various groups. My main work, of course, in the last few months has been following up on my new DVD, my second in the series of 5, which was on Jesus and basically on the hidden years of Jesus, as they're often called. The fact that from ages 12 to 30 in the New Testament, we hear not a single word except that he went down to Nazareth and was subject to them and advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. And it always struck me really strange, you know, when I was a student of theology, and indeed before that, that there was nothing at all about him for those 18 years, I guess. And when you think of it, that's longer than the rest of his entire life. Mm-hmm. And that suddenly when he came out of this, as I call it on my DVD, this apprenticeship in the carpenter's shop in Galilee, where he was supposed to have been working, that he started to heal the sick and raise the dead and walk on water and all sorts of wonderful things, which I absolutely believe he did do. But, I mean, if the proper preparation for being able to do that was carpentry, well, we should all be taking up woodwork right away. But I suspect there was a little more to it than that. And when I began to investigate it, of course, that's exactly what I did find. And this DVD, which is it's a double DVD, it's a very long, as DVDs go, it's 3 hours and 40 or 45 minutes, but I try to set down in as simple a terms as I could without leaving out any of the evidence, because obviously this is extremely controversial, and if you just say something and don't back it up by the proof, people will say, oh, he didn't realize this, or he didn't do that, or he didn't acknowledge this. So I tried to boil it all down into as simple a form as I could, and basically what I've been doing since the DVD came out in the end of September here, it came out in Europe a little earlier, is I've been speaking to some groups about that, serious groups who are interested in finding out what happened, because it's not just about Jesus. I mean, I'm 100% a fan of Jesus. Nobody can ever deny that. But the point is that I think that most of what Jesus came here to offer to you and me has been lost sight of, and we've been left with the dregs, really.
Yeah, I always had this question, you know, he came here to abolish our sins. You know, there was sin before Jesus and sin during Jesus and sin after Jesus. So he had to come here for some other reason, because that program seemed to not work.
Well, you know, James, I, by training and everything else, I'm inclined to always look at the evidence. And if someone says to me, Jesus came here to die for our sins, mm-hmm. I said, you know, that's surely such an important thing that would be incredible that he would have missed mentioning it himself when he was here. And where is it in the New Testament, accounts of Jesus' ministry in the four Gospels? Where is that? Now, if anyone can show it to me, I'd be very glad to read it. If I had perhaps missed it in passing, please tell me where Jesus said, I came here to die for your sins.
Yeah, there's so many things out there. It's amazing that, you know, we talked a lot before. I've always felt his message was to bring God back into the individual and bring peace and harmony to the planet. And,
right.
You know, that seemed to be the base foundation of his work, but, you know, there seems to be so much disharmony and so many, people, you know, setting up camps on both sides, you know, Muslims against Christians, Christians against Muslims, you name it, you know, it's like...
Yes, and Muslims against Muslims.
And Muslims against Muslims.
I mean, and Christians against Christians. I mean,
yeah.
when you look at that dazzling panorama, you know, can you escape the conclusion that the most divisive thing in the world seems to be religion?
Mm-hmm.
Why should that be? I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, I'm all in favor of people going to their God and embracing their God, but, you know, wouldn't any thinking person get the impression that something has gone wrong, that we've got something wrong here that needs to be fixed?
Yeah.
And I think that the thing that was missing out of the message of Jesus as it was passed on to us. And this is why I went to the trouble of producing that DVD. And believe me, I and several other people worked for the most of a year to produce it full time. But the reason I did it is because I realized that the major part of the trouble with the world today, why there are so many factions and so many divisions and so many conflicts of all kinds, you know, not just political or wars or anything else, but conflicts among people, among families, husbands and wives and children, parents, etc. The real reason is that we are all disempowered. You know, we were never meant to live the kind of life that we were living by God. We were never meant to live this way. We were never meant to be the pawns of powerful agencies in the world or even down to the grassroots level. We were never meant to be, you know, tossed around as the victims of circumstances or chance or more powerful people or organizations than ourselves. We were never meant to be people who caught every bug that goes around, every cold and flu that flies our way. You know, we are just victims in so many levels. And because we're victims like that, I feel an awful lot of the conflict in the world comes because people feel exactly that they're helpless and unprotected, and they need to belong to some group, to some catch cry, to some bandwagon. And I think if we really regained our empowerment and were able to decide what kind of life I want to experience every day, which is well within our ability. I mean, I can give you a list as long as my arm of people who have taught that. None, none, I suppose, more obvious than my own teacher, Ramtha. If we got back that empowerment, I think the fears and the insecurities which cause people to band into groups and to despise others and to fear them and so forth, which leads to such disarray, I think most of that would disappear.
Oh, I agree 100%. I think the work you're doing is so powerful. It's always a treat to have you on the show because I'm fully aligned with what you're doing. And the you know, the lost years of Jesus, where he actually did travel and taught and learned from all the different cultures, he learned from the best of the best. That ties everybody together, all
does.
The cultures together.
It does.
And the sad thing about it is that in Christianity, in many of the organized religions, they are so busy separating, their image, or their savior or whatever from all the other cultures.
Right. It's a strange thing to me, James, that, when I was studying physics and chemistry and other things, and when I look and that I've read a lot of the leading edge thinkers, I'm not a physicist, but I have studied physics, and when I read, say, the leading edge thinkers, say, in a field like quantum physics, and, the light goes on in your head when you do that because you realize this makes sense of everything. This tells us how reality actually does work.
Mm-hmm.
When you read that and you say, oh my goodness me, when you shine that light onto the teachings of Jesus, it's almost like one of those ultraviolet lamps you shine on an old masterpiece of a work of art,
mm-hmm.
and you see where the corrections have been painted in and overlaid by later painters.
Uh-huh.
It was like that for me, when I shone the light of quantum physics on the whole set of beliefs that were presented to me. And, when that happens, you begin to get an entirely different perspective on things.
Well, I felt that exactly. He was the ultimate quantum physicist. He basically said, as you believe, so it is. Consciousness creates reality, and as you sow, so shall you reap. The old action-reaction principle. You
right.
People and events to you, according to your consciousness. And,
right.
And, all the things he said were in very simple terms, but when you take that simplicity and you apply it to the quantum physics, it fits like a glove.
Yes, and another thing, another aspect of science in general, not just quantum mechanics, is that science, which unfortunately is on the verge of becoming the world's greatest religion right now, as its own high priesthood and its dogmas and its excommunications, etc., and its certain subjects that you may pursue and certain subjects that you may not. I mean, some high placed classical scientists today, I've heard describe quantum mechanics as quantum quackery. So, it's well on the way to becoming the world's greatest religion right now. But the essence of classical science was always, if you had a theory, you were always seeking for new evidence that might disprove it or go against it. Because if you found some little piece of evidence that your theory didn't account for, then you were able to reformulate your theory, and it was a better theory for that. And the more your theory was refuted, the better the subsequent theory you could formulate for it. So that's how knowledge and science progressed, is by looking for evidence that contradicted your position so that you could find a better position. And that's how all of modern knowledge over the last 300 or 400 years has advanced to the state we're in today, looking for refutation of what our classical theories were so that we could move on to a deeper insight. Now, unfortunately, and I say this with great pain and regret, the religions are the opposite. They have their views, and by golly, they're going to stick with them come hell or high water, and dare you challenge any of them. In other words, they're totally against the very basic way in which we have been able to make such profound advances in the last few centuries, say in science, which was by seeking to refute your theories so that you could get more insight in order to make better ones. Religion has said, no, we slam down the trapdoor, that's it, and there's no questioning any of these. That, unfortunately, is a method that is suicidal.
Yeah, it seems like the you know, the prayer of all the great masters is, I want to know. But the prayer of most religions is, I don't want to know. I'm going to accept what's given to me, and I don't want to hear anything else.
I know everything. Yeah.
Uh-huh. So and it's amazing, no matter how much evidence, you know, I noticed they've been digging up, you know, these Sumerian scrolls and tablets, and, you know, they give a much broader picture of what really happened in the past.
Yeah, they do.
You know, and the Bible does have bits and pieces of this, but hey, let's just get the whole story down here, you know. But you know, you bring this up and people just go ballistic. They come unglued and they don't want to hear it, and they, you know, they attack you vehemently, you know, whenever you bring up, you know, the rest of the story. They think they have the whole story.
Well, it's the old technique, you know, James, of killing the messenger.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. And it may be self-satisfying for a few moments while you're killing the messenger, but, you know, you have also killed yourself.
Exactly.
By doing that.
And you killed the new knowledge, and you killed evolution. And,
yeah. Now, the things that you mentioned there, you know, the quite considerable finds that have come up of documents from the early periods of Christianity. I suppose the most dramatic one was the find at Nag Hammadi in Egypt, which occurred in 1945, which were Christian documents. And then, of course, in 1947, you had the Dead Sea Scrolls in Egypt, in Israel, which were not Christian documents at all, and have no mention of Jesus, obviously, because they were from before his time. A lot of people mix them up. But it does shed a lot of light on the background of Judaism out of which Jesus came. And certainly those documents found in Egypt in 1945, you know, give us an extremely different picture of the early years of Christianity than what we were taught. Because we were taught that there was this one single body of teaching that Jesus propounded. And he came to found something different from Judaism, which later turned into Christianity and the Christian church. And we had just one monolithic body of teachings. Now we find, you know, and anyone who's in any way half honest can see this, that the early Christian movement that followed Jesus was quite complex. And there were at least 7 or 8 major groups in it. One of them, which chose to see Jesus as the one who died for our sins, and did that to appease the anger of a vengeful God, and you're left with the problem, how could a God who's supposed to be all-loving, etc., be so what? What's the word I can use here? Vengeful, sadistic even, to demand the sacrifice of his only son. I mean, what kind of insecure being could this be? This is an absolute insult to God in its essence when you ponder it a bit deeply. And eventually you think, you know, this kind of being couldn't be God at all. So the people who are clamoring and asking for Jesus and making sure that he suffers, how can you love someone like Jesus and then be so adamant that he must suffer?
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of God that lies behind all this is not the real God at all. I mean, there is a God, obviously, but this has got God skewed. And fundamentally, people who clamor for this kind of God, that small kind of God, as I called it in an article I wrote for this new internet magazine, the Global Intelligencer, whose first number is coming out this week, but they're so ferocious in their defense of this small God.
Okay.
You know, it reveals the same insecurity in those believers that their God exhibits on a massive scale. If this is the kind of thing he wanted, this is not how God is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not how we should be living.
Exactly. You know, my whole thing is in having my own personal experience dying and coming back, I experienced this just incredible, loving, unconditionally loving, joyous, blissful energy. There's no way you can describe it with words. And, you know, I see this as the omnipresent creator within all creation, you know, which the plan, to me, the original plan was for us to live in harmony with each other in peace and the planet, you know, and, you know, create Eden, basically. I mean, that's what I'd like to see here, and I know in the heart of hearts of almost everybody, they do want peace, and they want to live with in harmony with each other and the planet. But then we have these other elements out there that are just doing everything they can to keep this division going and keep the separation and the war and all this other nonsense going.
Yes, and hope it'll all be resolved by one big massive conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I often remember that statement of Albert Einstein when he said, you know, I know what weapons the third, I don't know, I know what weapons the third world war will be waged with, and I know what weapons the fourth world war will be waged with. The weapons of the fourth world war will be sticks and stones.
Yeah.
Because that's where we're poised right now.
Yeah, it seems like we did that in the past. We had to start over as primitives because of major cataclysms, I feel, from ancient technologies being misused, as well as natural cataclysms as well.
Well, there's very disturbing evidence that that is exactly the case. You know, this may not be the first time we are at the level of culture and technology that we're at now. It may not have been the first time.
Yeah,
I mean, there are very disturbing signs coming up, which, you know, say, you know, maybe we made a mess of it before, and maybe we're on the verge of doing the same thing again. History repeats itself.
It's almost like, you know, we're doing an Atlantis rerun or something. You know?
Exactly, exactly. But, you know, all the people who are clamoring about this, you know, about the suffering Jesus and everything else, the fundamental problem, as you said, quite rightly, is that we should all be living in peace and harmony. But that is never going to be possible while we're so disempowered as we are. I mean, this is the fundamental thing. We have totally lost sight of what Jesus stressed time and time and time again, that the kingdom of heaven is within you, and that we all have the divine life as children of God. Now, if that's just more than a platitude, it has to mean something. It has to mean that we are able to dictate, as I said to you earlier, the kind of life we experience every day. And the people who are teaching that are legion today, but who's hearing it? Or is it just one more platitude? You know, you come and hear a talk and say, that was wonderful, and go home and never do anything about it. It's like going to the movies. You know, this takes work. And if we can't live in the world in peace and harmony, until we have all regained our own personal power. Because once you do that, you know that it's not about changing the world, it's about changing me. And if I change myself, then the whole of the world is going to reorganize like a kaleidoscope around me. You can't change the world from outside. I mean, reformers are on a losing ticket. You cannot alter the world from outside. It has to be done from within. And, you know, I don't know how ready we are as a human race to hear that, but I assure you, to the best of my knowledge, and I'm 64 years old now, I have spent a lifetime studying this, and I was as fervent a member of the church as anyone could ever be whom I'll meet. I say to you that after a lifetime of research and study, I am absolutely convinced that this is the case. And that's why when I found, say, the teachings of my own teacher, Rampa, which superbly convey that, I'm not on a bandwagon here, by the way, mm-hmm. but that's why I knew that this was the truth.
It's hard to argue with the truth. I mean, I had my own experiences there in Yelm, you know, and I had my mind totally blown. I was in meditation, and you know, I sat down and I said, okay, you know, Rampa, if you are for real, if you are coming through this woman, I want to know about it. And I know you're omnipresent, you know, in your consciousness, and you can hear my words. And so I asked him, you know, several questions. And then I went to see in person, you know, what this was all about. And I was totally embarrassed when I got there because I thought, you know, there'd be like maybe, you know, 50 people or 60 people, and there's about 500 people there, you know, and I'll be damned, he walked out on the stage and answered my three questions.
Really? Oh, my God.
And, you know, I was, when it happened, before it happened, I said, oh, my God, what, how arrogant of me to think with all these people here that, you know, I'm going to take up his time, you know, with this. I mean, this is crazy. And I'll be damned, he came on stage and answered my three questions. And then I went to a one-on-one with just maybe 25 people there and got what I needed, you know, from the group. And it was very empowering. And later on, I bought a few of I bought one of the tapes about the inner earth, and I'd actually gone there out of body and experienced the inner earth. And I had all these experiences, and to this day, not one teacher could verify or validate those experiences until...
Well, that's a wonderful experience, James. That is very, very incredible.
You know, I mean, I saw these things. They're phenomenal things, incredible things, things I can't even talk about because people think they're Fruit Loops, you know.
Yeah, but sure.
To have somebody...
Don't worry, they'll think that anyway.
Oh, yeah, but to have somebody come and give you the details of what you saw and tell you this is real, you know, mm-hmm. and these other planes and dimensions do exist and all these things are, you know, a reality and you know, the way it was delivered was just so eloquent and so accurate that, you know, I was just in awe. I was just saying, my God, you know. And you know what was the most empowering thing that he said to me? I'll never forget it. You know, he asked me, he goes, Master, he said, why are you here? And I didn't have any questions at the time. I was just observing, you know, watching him function
right.
and work. And he said to me, I said, I just came for the mirror, you know, just to observe. And he wouldn't let me off the hook. And he said, okay, what do you see? And I go, oh, you really put me on the spot here, you know. And I said, you know, I just see a very wise and powerful, loving being that's not afraid to say it like it is, you know. And you know, he goes, Master, he said, what you see is you, and it's time you own it.
Oh, yeah, isn't that something?
And get on with your work. And that, to me, when I heard him say that, I said, you know, this guy's not out looking for a following. He's not out looking. He's here to empower people and
mm-hmm.
give people the truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, that I think is, I suppose, you know, given my past and my career, et cetera, up to the time when I came to the school, I was probably the last person in the world whom you'd have expected to come to the school or having come to stay.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I had exactly the same experience in a different way because I had looked at all of these philosophies and theologies, both from the East and the West, from ancient and modern, up to people like a great favorite of mine, Neville Goddard, you know, who functioned in California in the 60s and 70s and so forth. I read all of this stuff, and some of it was very powerful, like Neville's was undoubtedly, but there was always something missing there. And, you know, to put just not to bore us and the listeners to death, but when I came to those teachings, I found that the gaps were filled.
Mm-hmm.
And not just that, but precisely the point that you raised there a minute ago, that this is not about gurus, it's not about leaders, it's not about people who are trying to find followers, because throughout the school is about giving your power back to you. And if he, you know, can accomplish that, that is an achievement of his purpose. And if he mm-hmm. fails to do that, because people always want to worship and bow down, even though in new, fangled ways, then, you know, Ramtha will certainly discourage you from that.
You know, there's one thing that, I've gotten feedback, and I've heard people make all kinds of rude statements here and there. And one person said, you know, my God, you know, he turned his back on the Catholic Church. You know, he was like an advisor to the Pope. And I believe you're a bishop, aren't you? Or were you a bishop? Or?
No, I was a prelate of the papal household.
Oh, okay. I mean, you're way up there along the... On the food chain, you might say, and you know, and they said that, you know, they're saying how blasphemy and how everything, and that that's no integrity, and how could he do such a thing? And I said, well, you know, I said it takes a lot of courage and integrity when you find the truth to make a stand and stand up for the truth. And to me, that's where the power is that shows a man's mettle, and you did that, and. To me, I'm so grateful that you have done this.
Well, thank you. That's very kind to say that. Unfortunately, as I say again, I probably was the least likely person to come here. And I know that, you know, there are scores of my friends from my former life probably have written me off as a complete nutcase, and they're hoping that I would come to my senses, you know, in due course. Because for an awful lot of people, they have never had a question in their minds, I think. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way. I'm just observing it. You know, they're very gifted and very powerful in business, economics, politics, whatever. But about matters of fundamental importance, like where do we come from, where do we go after death, what should I be doing when I'm here that's going to be of some benefit for me if I happen to die, they've never had a thought about that, an independent thought, I mean. They've just accepted it all. And I think for an awful lot of people, you know, belonging to a religious group, as indeed I did, very, very profoundly belonged to one for a very long time, it eventually boils down to loyalty, not truth. In other words, you're letting down the side. You're not on the team,
yeah,
if you raise a question, and you get shunned. And, you know, I'm giving a talk on Philippe Matthews' radio, the shock radio, serious, in 10 days or so. I'm talking about these diseases of the mind. And, you know, the greatest disease of the mind, which absolutely bedevils everything that we try to do in terms of spiritual evolution, is the need to belong, the need to be approved, the need to feel I'm part of a group that supports me. And I, in a sense, you know, I'm just thinking some of the old Greek philosophers centuries ago isolated the fact that being ostracized, which of course is itself a Greek word and a Greek practice, being ostracized, being cast out of the herd, is in some respects the worst possible state anyone can come to, because you're out on your own. And, you know, the biggest mistake you could make when you're ostracized is to try to get into another group.
Yeah.
And that's what happens to us. It's like ping pong. Mm-hmm. You know, we get out of one situation and we pop into exactly the same situation. It's just a flip side of the coin.
Now, who's speaking? That's what we need to...
Excuse me?
I think about that. You know, we have to ask ourselves, what is speaking? And you know, what part of you forgot that what you're seeking has always been within you, and you are it, and you can't separate yourself from omnipresence, but you can keep playing this speak game and believe you're separate. And that's the program that has run so deep, you know, within our souls, and we need to release that program. That, you know, what we're looking for is within us. It's always been within us. You know, it's within everybody else. It's within all life. You know, the omnipresent,
exactly,
creator is within all creation. So where do we need to go to find it?
Yeah, and we have, you know, we have these all sorts of these images about what God is like. I mean, in this magazine article I was talking about, I just mentioned that I heard recently that 90% of the members of the American Academy of Scientists are atheists. Now, you know, I don't think God is the principal casualty there, nor Jesus, because if they're what they say, if they're what we believe they are, they're well able to take care of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if the leading edge thinkers of our day, which are basically those people, if they have abandoned everything about God and the human being, the real casualty is not God or Jesus. The real casualty is the human person. Because the element of the divine has been completely banished from their life in that bleak landscape of atheism. And I think that is a tremendous tragedy, because what those people are rejecting is not the true God or not the true Jesus, but somebody else's caricature of God. And that's why I made that first little DVD in my series, a very simple DVD called The Hamburger Universe. Because what I outlined there were some of the major reasons that keep us absolutely blocked like anchors in concrete, and we don't even realize we have them. That we're here in the middle on this earth, and we look up to God when we pray instinctively, and the vault of the heavens is above us, and if we don't behave ourselves on this earth, well, then we're sent down below to the regions of the underworld, another vault. And one day when I was drawing this on a board, with this patch on the earth in the middle and the vault of the heavens above, the vault of the underworld below. I said, my goodness me, this looks like a hamburger. And so it did. And for those past 10 years, I've used that image. It's a humorous image, mm-hmm. but it's an image of a mindset that is very, very fatal to us all. The hamburger universe is a flat earth mind. We're at the center of everything, even though we're not at the center of the universe. We still think in the year 2007 that we are at the center of God's design in some other peculiar way. And he has spent the entire time since creation began, when God had a particularly busy week, 6,000 years ago, according to the fundamentalists, he has spent the entire time since then watching over us exclusively. Now, what could be more arrogant when you look out at the vastness of even the visible universe through the Hubble telescope than a conviction like that? I mean, it's the ultimate absurdity to believe things like that. When there's much grander things about God and Jesus and ourselves that we could be focused on, infinitely grander possibilities.
Well, it seems like people have this real little Jesus and they have a real little God, and they want to.
That's right. That's why I said there earlier. You know, they're so ferocious about this, defending this small God.
Mm-hmm.
This is not God.
Oh no. I think it's amazing too. Is how hard they try to take the divinity out of the physical, and you know, basically they pretty much castrated Jesus. You know, they've got him hanging up on a cross, and you know, if you told them, you know, hey, did Jesus poop in the desert? You know, they would start throwing Bibles at you. You know.
And, yes, I know. Isn't this amazing?
Yeah, and you go, hey, you know, let's bring heaven down to earth. You know, this isn't this ungodly thing here. This is, you know, the apex of creation. This is where.
Yes, I've even met people who don't believe that the Pope has a bathroom.
Yeah, yeah.
Same thing.
Yeah, true. You know, it's amazing. You know, what we do is we deify everything, and then we put it so far outside of ourselves.
We deify everything, and we humanize and distort and bring down to nothingness the things that we ought to be deifying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what if we deified ourselves?
I wish we would deify ourselves, because that's what Jesus taught.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's the ultimate blasphemy.
Of course, we're going to go to hell and burn for all eternity.
Yeah, I don't know what kind of a loving God would barbecue his kids forever. You know, that just never worked for me.
Well, that's a very interesting subject, and if you look back at what we Christians call the Old Testament, there's some very interesting things that you can point a finger at there.
Yeah, it's like, hey, there's little Jimmy, you know, he's on the stick, and you turn him over a little, he's starting to blister, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, and there's Lucy, and there's, you know.
You know, no, Dylan, things have gone wrong, and it's not anymore, James, a matter of, you know, things have gone wrong, it's just too bad. It things have gone wrong, and we brought ourselves to the point of destruction.
Yeah, we're right on the edge right here. I think the only salvation is the, you know, the omnipresent creator coming back through creation, you know, and
he never left.
With a big hose. Yeah, exactly. You know, it never did leave, but just
never did leave, but you know, there's nobody can bring any creator back unless the people who are already here accept that there is a divine presence in us all. I mean, I said, I think when I was down talking to your group last August, and I'm looking forward to coming down to speak to your group in July very much, but I think I said to them that day that I assume that if insects were thinking about God, they would think of God as an insect. That's normal.
Mm-hmm.
And if elephants were going to think about God, they would think about God as an elephant. Why not? Well, what else would they do? But even though we realize that, We the penny never dropped for us human beings. So we think it's the most natural thing in the world that we should think of God as a human being, or at least as a person. It's similar to us, you know, with the obvious faults and failings taken out, needless to say. But basically, God is an enlarged version of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, that's not acceptable for insects, and it's not acceptable for elephants, but it's supposed to be fine for us to do. But, you know, God is not like that. And I said in this article in the Global Intelligencer, and this is the third time I've mentioned it, this is not a commercial. Mm-hmm. But I said, you know, that God is better described as a verb than a noun. And by that, I don't mean to turn him into some abstract, ethereal, non-entity somewhere up in the cosmos. What I mean is that the best way within our limited time frame and within our limited human ability to grasp realities of such magnificence as this is that God is a vast energy that is personal. I mean, it's not just a vague energy. It's pulsing throughout the entire universe and everything in it, including you and me. But is not an old man in a beard in the cloud with a telescope watching you and I as I picture him in the Hamburger Universe DVD. And this is the trouble, you know, that we, all of the people, including the fundamentalists and those who rant and rave and accuse us of blasphemy, they're all thinking of God, the God of the Hamburger Universe.
Mm-hmm. Do you think my whole feeling, this is what's come to me lately, you know, very strongly, is that our whole core issue on this planet right now is the belief in separation. And that we separate ourselves from each other, religion separates, government separates.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there is no separation in omnipresence. And if we just
rest
for a minute and reevaluated that one core issue, like, wait a minute, you know, these are the other children of God and all their diversity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, all these other cultures and beliefs, it's all God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And all life is God here on the planet. We need to start taking care of this planet. And just reevaluate that one thing. It's amazing that one thought, that one idea, if everybody just sat and thought about it for just a minute, you know, they'd probably totally change the way they behave, you know.
Oh, it would, absolutely. You're absolutely right. But you know what? I came on this topic already tonight, but the reason why there's this separation between different groups and so on is because we have never realized the power we had ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why Christians and Muslims and Muslims and Muslims and Christians and Jews and Christians, etc., the reason why we're all separated from each other is because we have ultimately separated ourselves from our own God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we do not avail of the divine life and the divine power that is in us as our birthright. And all the practices we've been brought up in, all the things we've been taught, all the religious techniques, all the social and economic things we're involved in, have the net effect of disempowering us of that. And I don't think that anyone is going to go out there and unite the world and tell them that we should all love one another. You'd just be laughed at.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the only thing that is going to solve the problems of this world is for each of us to become empowered in ourselves. Then the insecurities and the jealousies and the angers and the resentments will all disappear. Because we will be able to dictate what it is we wish to experience. And that is in the capacity of every man and woman walking on this planet today. When that state comes, all of these divisions that plague us, which you so rightly have pinpointed, they will all fade away. Because there will be no reason to vindicate their existence anymore. I don't have to believe that there's only so much to go around and that if I don't get my share, there won't be enough for me. So I've got to get it before somebody else gets it. This myth of scarcity. You know, abundance is the order of the day in a real sense in the universe. But we've convinced ourselves that everything is scarce. And I know there are tele-evangelists out there. I saw some of them on CNN recently, who, of course, are attracting colossal audiences. Why? Because they're saying something that is very strange, I suppose, to particular audiences. God wants me to be rich. Instead of God wanting me to suffer and do penance and imitate Jesus bleeding on Calvary for my sins, now, God wants me to be rich. So does God want me to be rich? No. Does God want me to be poor? No. God only wants what I cast into the boiling pot of the quantum field.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we're running from this God of scarcity and God of lack and God of suffering, and we ping-pong into the opposite. Now we have God who wants me to be rich. And I saw a program on CNN with Anson Cooper, and I could see this audience. There were thousands of people. They were leaning back in reclining chairs in this beautiful amphitheater at a 45-degree angle. That is the angle people adopt when they're in absolute self-complacency, 45 degrees backwards. They were rocking in these chairs, saying, oh, my God, God wants us to be rich. And, of course, everyone laps that up because it's just another stop to disempowerment. What people need to realize, what we all need to realize, and I include my humble self in this, God wishes whatever it is we wish. And if we started out this hour tonight, my goodness me, I'm looking at the clock, we're only a few minutes from the end, but we started out this evening by talking about quantum physics and it's like being an ultraviolet light you shone on an ancient masterpiece or work of art and you see where the layers were added. But quantum physics tells us that we have to drop this primitive, childish in the bad sense, idea that God is up there judging me one way or the other. Now we've heard for years that God wants me to suffer and God wants me to do penance and God wants me to this and that and the other. Now we're told God wants me to be rich and everyone says, oh, gee, three cheers for God. This is the same problem.
You know,
just the flip side of the coin.
That's why I named this radio show As You Wish Talk Radio.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, because basically that's what the Creator's doing. As you wish, you know.
And absolutely, we're as you wish. So does God want us to be rich? No. Does he want us to be poor? And it's always a he, of course.
Yeah.
No, God doesn't want us to be poor, nor does he want us to be rich. He wants whatever we fundamentally, deeply, and profoundly accept.
Exactly. Whatever our thought process is thrown into that field, it's going to just say, as you wish, as you wish.
Yes, it's like the old alchemist pot, you know, when he was boiling the base metal, gold or mercury or whatever, cast the seed into the boiling pot and the entire pot was transmuted into gold. That is what God wants. If it's richness, absolutely. If it's radiant health, absolutely. If it's poverty and victimization and you pour that into the pot, that's what you get.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't blame God. I mean, I was in New York speaking a few weeks ago, and I was referring to a series of horrifying images of deformed children, which a certain doctor has accumulated. And his point was, do you think there's somebody up there who designed all of these deformities? Is that who you think your God is? If so, you need a reality check. And I couldn't agree more.
Oh, I agree 100%. You know, I'm definitely going to have to get you on the show here again. We're running out of time.
Well, if somebody wants to ask me some questions, James, unfortunately, we don't have a feedback here from the listeners, but
yeah.
They can always email me at my website, hamburgeruniverse.com, and I'll do my best to answer them if I'm able.
And you've got that DVD coming out here real soon, I hope.
The DVD is already out.
Oh, okay.
The How Jesus Became a Christ, that came out in the end of September here in the United States. So I think you're going to be stocking it down in your place shortly.
Definitely, yeah. We'll come down and grab.
Wonderful. But in the meantime, if you email me at hamburger, www.hamburgeruniverse, just the way it sounds, .com, I'll do my best if there's any questions, or you may get them yourself on your website, whatever.
Sounds great. I just can't thank you enough for coming on the show, and hopefully we can just have you as a regular guest here.
Well, I'd be delighted, and I'm very honored you asked me on tonight. I'm very pleased to be on. I'm sorry we had some of the technical problems at the start, but some of these inexplicable things happen very inexplicably and very regularly, so we have overcome them.
Exactly. It happens here, too.
Okay.
Well, again, I can't thank you enough, and this is James Dillon signing off with As You Wish Talk Radio. And have an awesome evening. Good night.
Thank you. Good night, James. Good night, everyone.